Welcome to the Hills Baptist Podcast. We're so glad you're joining us as we see Jesus glorified, lives transformed, and hope revealed in the Adelaide Hills and beyond. We hope you enjoy this message.
The privilege of bringing you the reading this morning, which comes from Exodus chapter 29, verses 1 to 9. This is what you are to do. Them so they may serve me as priests. Take a young bull and two rams without defect, and from the finest wheat flour make round loaves without yeast, thick loaves without yeast, with olive oil mixed in, and thin loaves without yeast and brushed with olive oil. Put them in a basket and present them along with the bull and the two rams. Then bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting and wash them with water. Take the garments and dress Aaron with the tunic, the robe of the ephod itself, and the breastpiece. Fasten the ephod on him by its skillfully woven waistband. Put the turban on his head and attach the sacred emblem to the turban. Take the anointing oil and anoint him by pouring it on his head. Bring his sons and dress them in tunics and fasten caps on them. Then tie sashes on Aaron and his sons. The priesthood is theirs by a lasting ordinance. Then you shall ordain Aaron and his sons. That is the word of the Lord.
Can you hear me? A little known fact about me that people are always surprised whenever it's revealed is I play the drums, and every now and again I have nothing else on that morning. I get to play here at Sunday. It's really fun. Scott loves it. People are surprised that I have good at something, and but every now and again in the past, I've been invited to play at a gig or play with a band or whatever. And drums are one of the really annoying things. They're great if you just have to bring your sticks, but when you have to bring your own drum kit, that's quite a lot to move around. But when I go and I'm playing at a gig or playing something, I bring my snare. This isn't my snare. My snare is actually on the drum kit, but I figured I wouldn't do that to Ivan to take it off. But bring my snare. There's things I need to do to prepare it to play. Like, you've got to get the strings. You've got to get the snare, thank you, tightened at the back. You've got to tighten the skin to tune that in. You might give it a clean and wash it so that it's ready and prepared. There's nothing hindering it from sounding really good. And you do all these things to prepare it, not just for it to sit there. And you don't do all this stuff to a snare to have it sit on a shelf or to sit in, like it's currently doing in my garage, collecting dust. You do it for a purpose. You prepare it to play. You prepare for a purpose. And I wonder, what is God preparing us for? What is the purpose that God is preparing us for, both as a church, but individually? And we've been going through this series on consecration, following the journey of the Israelites as they're delivered from Egypt and then formed in the desert and then looking forward to dwelling with God in the promised land. We've been talking a lot about this word consecration. It's a very Christianese word. And effectively what it means, it means being set apart and prepared for a specific purpose. Being set apart and prepared for a purpose, for what God intends for the people. Now, where we're up to in our journey, we've seen Israel delivered from Egypt. God sent the 10 plagues to judge Egypt and to deliver his people. We saw the Passover and how Jesus is the Passover lamb, that we're saved by the blood of Jesus that was spilled for us on our behalf. We saw Israel traveling through the desert. They were given the 10 commandments and established a covenant, the commands of what does it look like to be a child of God. And here, we're in the part where technically we're covering from chapter 24 through to chapter 31. And I thought it wouldn't be a little bit much to cover all of that. And effectively, what it gives instructions for what the tabernacle looks like. How are Israel to dwell with God, to approach God, to live with God while they're traveling, but then also after they enter into the promised land. It gives instructions on what the priests are to wear and what the significance of those things are. It gives instructions on a whole range of different things. But in the middle, it gives instructions on how the Israelite priests are to be consecrated for their specific purpose. The priests had a very important role of being mediators between God and the people. And they had a very important role of cultivating the tabernacle, caring for the tabernacle, because it housed the very presence of God. And so they had to be consecrated, set apart, and prepared for their purpose. And at the beginning of our passage today, in chapter 29, we saw that the first few steps is they're brought out, they're washed in front of the whole community. It's kind of like baptism imagery there, if you were to think about that later. They're washed, they're also clothed, they're given the clothes they need for their task, and they're anointed, they're ordained, anointed with oil to set them apart for the role they're about to do. And just getting washed, given the right outfit to wear, being told that this is what you do, that's not quite enough to set them apart and prepare them for the important role they have in the Israelite community. Because these are common people. These are broken people. These are just everyday people. And there's so many things when God gives us a particular purpose, when God gives us a calling to step into, there's so many things that get in the way, that hold us back, that compromise obeying God. I think one of the biggest ones, and certainly a big one I struggle with, is that we're sinners. We keep getting in the way of ourselves. Instead of obeying God, we indulge our own vices and we act with pride and with selfishness and shame. There are things I've said and done that I wish I've never said or done. There's things that I've seen and heard I wish I never had seen and heard. Sin, our sin, our brokenness, our shame, our guilt gets in the way of doing what God has called us to do. Also, we hold back. When God calls us to do something, He calls all of us to do something. And there's so many parts of our lives that we want to hold back and protect. Like when I was wrestling with Emily, my wife. No, I wasn't wrestling with her. Wrestling alongside Emily, as we were both wrestling with when we were to step into ministry, vocational ministry. One of the big challenges, the big questions we were wrestling with was our financial security. And I was journeying and was working at a manufacturing company at the time, and kind of had promised someone at the end of this year, I'm going to make the change, make the step. But as the end of the year came, we were pregnant with our first child. We just bought a house. I'd just gotten a pay rise at this company I was in. And I just felt this sense of, like, I can't possibly do it, because what about our finance? What about our security? To take that step, to make that sacrifice, to obey where God was calling us to go. And it was Emily who said to me, Noni, I think we need to do this. But holding back, that protecting and struggling to hand everything over, it holds us back. The other thing that I think that can hold us back at times from obeying God's purposes is we feel like we don't really know God. We struggle to hear His voice and discern where is He sending us. We're not sure if He'll be there to protect us when we do take big steps of faith. We're unfamiliar with God, and that causes anxiety and stress and tension and distance and that lack of intimacy, that lack of connection with God can get in the way, in a very big way, in stepping into his purposes. And this was all the case for the Israelite priests. They were just everyday people, just like you and me, with everyday struggles, just like you and me. And so what needed to happen to move them from common people to consecrated people? What was needed to move them from being dirty to clean? From holding back to wholeheartedly surrendered? From unfamiliar with God to being the family of God? They needed sacrifices. They needed offerings. And so in the rest of the passage that we didn't read, but we'll just travel through it, just like block by block, we're going to look at three offerings given that correspond to three movements and like three transformations in the priest's life to move them from common to consecrated, set apart and prepared for the purpose God has called them to. So there's three offerings. The first offering is the sin offering. In chapter 29, verse 10, if you have your Bible, do open it, because we will be working through this a bit. So all this stuff has been prepared in verse 1 to 9, and we'll get to some of those things. But in verse 10, it says, "Then you shall bring the bull before the tent of meeting. Aaron and his sons," Aaron being the brother of Moses and the high priest, the one being set apart into the high priest role, "Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the bull. Then you shall kill the bull before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and shall take part of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger, and the rest of the blood shall pour over the base of the altar. And you shall take all the fat that covers the entrails and the lobe oil of the liver, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them, and burn them on the altar. But the flesh of the bull and his skin you shall burn with fire outside the camp." This is the sin offering. This is the sin offering. Now imagine you were Aaron or one of his sons being called into this role and wrestling with that sense that I'm not worthy. Like, I've done all these things. I've doubted God. I've sinned against God. I've gone my own way. I've indulged in unclean, unhealthy, sinful vices. And then having a bull brought before you and putting your hand on the bull, confessing your sin, naming the things that you've done wrong, the things that you've said, the things that you've thought, and transferring those things onto the bull. And that bull being taken and slaughtered, killed. And the blood being splashed all over the place. That's a very real, very messy experience. And it speaks to how serious God is about our sin. How serious God is that we are clean before him. Because God is a holy God. He's a perfect God. And he cannot tolerate the presence of sin. If we as sinful people, we're not entitled to go and enter in his presence, because sin is evil and God is good. And the penalty for sin is death. And so death is necessary for sin. So if a sinful person were to go in the presence of God, we would die. And so how could anyone have that role of being mediator between God and the people, have that role of going into the presence of God without their sin being dealt with, without their sin being taken away? And Aaron and his sons, as they put their hands on the bull takes their sins. They confess their sins. It goes onto the bull, and the bull dies on their behalf. And then for this priest, there's a movement that they're being moved from being dirty, being sinful, to being clean. Their sin is taken away by the bull. and paid for by this bull. That's the first movement. And yet, so for the priests, now they are cleansed of their sin, and yet they're still not ready. They're still not fully prepared for the purpose that God has for them as a priest. And so there's a second offering necessary. The second offering is the burnt offering. The burnt offering. From verse 15, you should take one of the rams. There's two rams that they brought. You should take one of the rams, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the ram. And you shall kill the ram and take its blood and throw it against the side of the altar. A lot of blood spray. Then you should cut the ram into pieces, wash its entrails and its legs, and put them with its pieces on its head. And burn the whole ram, all of it, on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. A pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. Now this second offering, what it's important and noted is that the whole ram is burnt. And the priests are to, again, they put the hands on the ram. And when the ram is burnt entirely, there's this sense and this image of the whole life. Their whole lives are offered to God. Not just part of lives, not just the 9 to 5, or not just the Monday through Friday, not just the Sunday or the Saturday, but their whole lives are offered to God. Entirely. And then the second ram, although it's not that ram isn't entirely burnt up, and we'll come to what happened to that ram. But from verse 19, you should take the other ram, Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the ram, shall kill the ram, and take part of its blood, and look at this in verse 20. You shall take put it on the tip of the right ear. This is your right. Tip of the right ear. No, this is your right, sorry. It's confusing from this angle. Put the blood on the tip of the right ear, and then the tip of the thumb, right thumb, and the tip of the right toe. And there's a sense that specifically, the priests are set apart with what they hear, what they put their hands to, and where they go. And all of this is set apart, is consecrated, if you will, is purposed for what God intends, their whole lives. And the hearing, particularly in Hebrew and in the Bible, hearing is not just about what you hear and listen to, but it's hearing and obeying. There are so many voices that come at us all of the time. So many things that people say to us and influence that try to sway us. But these priests have blood on their ears to remind them, to set them apart, that we listen to God. We obey God. And similarly, blood is put on their hands, on their thumb. What they put their hands to is set apart for God. The things that we do and work at is important to God. And so for the priests, you know, when they clean all this blood off later on, when they check all the plants, and when they wipe down the gold statues and the brass and the copper things and the altar, clean it up, when they go and pick up water from the well, and all the things that they do with their hands are set apart for God. They matter to God. And for all of us here today, the things that we do, we put our hands to, matters to God. The spreadsheets we work on matter to God, and we should work on them as if we're doing God's budget for the kingdom of heaven. You know, when we drive delivering a parcel somewhere, we should take care of that thing as if it's something sacred offered to God himself. When we go and work on someone's garden, we're cultivating and making it beautiful for the good of the client, but also to the glory of God. Whatever we put our hands to matters to God. Just as wherever we go matters to God. Wherever it's stepping into a new role. Or going where God is calling you to. or maybe staying, where are the priest's feet are set apart because they have to go where God says. Where they go matters to God. And so there's a sense in these two rams, as they're offered and as blood is sprinkled on the ear, their arm, their feet, that they move from being holding back to wholly surrender to God. That their whole lives is lived for the purpose of God. And so these priests, they've moved from dirty to clean. Their sin's been dealt with. And they've been set apart. And so they've moved from holding back to wholly surrendered to God. That everything they'll do and say and listen to and everywhere they go is all for God. And still that's not enough to prepare them for the purpose that God has for them. And so there's the third offering, the wave offering. And in this one, it's fascinating. Not much as it's said here, but later on in Leviticus chapter 7, I think it was, where it goes through this process again, it refers to when the meat is waved and when the bread is waved. It's kind of like recognizing and showing this belongs to God. And this bread belongs to God that we've prepared. And they sit down and eat it together. Let's have a look. So from verse 22, you shall take also the fat from the ram and the fat tail and the fat that covers the entrails, the long lobe of the liver and the two kidneys that is of them, all other things. And 23, and one loaf of bread and one cake of bread made with oil and one wafer out of the basket of unleavened bread that is before the Lord. You shall put all these on the palms of Aaron and the palms of his sons and wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. You should take them from their hands and burn them on the altar on top of the burnt offering in a pleasing aroma before the Lord. This is a food offering to the Lord. So one of the breads and some of the meat is taken and it's waved before the people. This belongs to God. And then it's offered up to God. So God consumes that part of the bread and meat. And then you shall take the breast of the ram of Aaron's ordination, this is 26, and wave it as a wave offering before the Lord. It shall be your portion. And you shall consecrate the breast of the wave offering that is waved, and the thigh of the priest's portion that is contributed as a ram ordination, which is for Aaron's and his sons. It shall be for Aaron and his sons as a perpetual due for the people of Israel for its contribution. It shall be a contribution from the people of Israel for the people of Israel, for their peace offering, that their contribution to the Lord. Effectively, Aaron and his sons are to take it, and that part of the meal, that part of the offering to God, is theirs. And from verse 31, you should take the ram of ordination and boil its flesh in a holy place, and Aaron and his sons shall eat the flesh of the ram, and the bread that's in the basket, and in the entrance of the tent of meeting. So before the people, in front of all the people, as part of this ordination, they burn off some of the ram and some of the bread, and they sit down and eat some of the ram and some of the bread. And there's a sense in this wave offering that this belongs to the Lord. This is the Lord's ram. This is the Lord's meat. This is the Lord's bread. But we sit down and we eat it with him. This wave offering is a sense of we are in communion with God. We're sitting down to family dinner with God. And in this, there's a sense that the priests are brought into deep, intimate relationship with God. So not only are the sins dealt with, not only are they set apart entirely, but they're brought into relationship. Deep relationship. There's nothing quite like having family dinner. And particularly as an outsider being brought in and being part of family dinner. Like you really feel like you belong at family dinner. And that's what the priests experience. And so they move from being unfamiliar with God, distant from God, to the very presence of God, having a meal with God. And so there's this movement from stranger to family, from unfamiliar to family. And this process of consecrating the priests, going from common to consecrated, they move from dirty to clean through the sin offering. They move from holding back to wholly surrendered through the burnt offering. And they move from unfamiliar to family through the wave offering. But all of this still isn't enough. It's like, come on, when are we ready? Still isn't enough to set them apart for their role as priests of God's kingdom. In verse 35, it says, "Thus you shall do to Aaron and to his son, according to all I have commanded you. Through 7 days you shall ordain them." This is not a one-day experience, but a seven-day experience. "And every day you shall offer a bull as a sin offering for atonement. You shall purify the altar, and you make atonement for it, and shall anoint it to consecrate it. 7 days you shall make atonement for the altar and consecrate it, and the altar will be most holy. Whatever touches the altar shall become holy." And it goes on to explain that you to offer on the altar 2 lambs a year old every day for 7 days. Because this is not something that happens in a moment, but over a process. And just, again, imagine yourself as these priests. And on day one, you do all these, the sin offering and the burnt offering and the wave offering. And you end the day with a meal, which is great. And then you've got to do it all again the next day. It's a lot of blood, a lot of mess, a lot of significance. The next day, you do it all again. And by day 3, it's a little bit overwhelming. All this blood, all this process, all this ceremony. And by day 6, it begins to make sense that God is serious about sin. That there's things in my life I need to confess before Him. There's sins in my life I need to deal with and find freedom from. It begins to make sense that God wants all of me, not just most of me. And we begin to realize and reflect the various parts of our lives that we're holding back, they're not willing to hand over, that we're protecting. And by day 6 and day 7, we begin to realize, as we're sitting down for the 7th time, sharing half of the meal that belongs to God, that's offered up to God, that, hang on, he does care about me. I belong to, I'm part of the family. We've been having family dinner every night this week. I belong. He loves me. The validation and belonging that we all need and we're all seeking, we can find that in God. And it takes a journey, it takes a process, it takes repetition to really cement all this in the priest. And so finally, they are set apart and sanctified for the Lord. And all this, they do this, you know, it refers to atonement again and again. This sense of being restored to relation with God. And atonement is not just about dealing with sin, which is a very big part of it. Atonement, it's about being restored in relationship to God and being set apart for the purpose that He's made for us. And it says in verse 44, "I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar." It's interesting to know that the Israelites do all these things, but it is God is the one who sets them apart and prepares them for the purpose they're called to. "I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. Aaron also and his sons I will consecrate to serve me as priests. I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of the land of Egypt that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." They're consecrated, they're set apart, and they're prepared for the purpose of dwelling with God, of living in the presence of God, of sharing the presence of God with the Israelites, and then Israel sharing the presence of God with the world, of caring and cultivating the world and their environment around them, that it might be worthy of the presence of God. And friends, you and I, if we believe in Jesus, if we're saved by Jesus, we're called to be priests. We are called many times in the New Testament, but particularly in 1 Peter, and we're going to cover this later on in the year, but in 1 Peter, it says, you are a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a treasured possession, set apart by God to do his will, that people might see and know that he is God on the day of visitation, of the day he returns. But we are priests. We have a purpose. We have a role in God's kingdom, and both individually, but also as a church, but then as the global church, we're called to be priests. So how are we set apart? How are we prepared for the purposes that God has for us? I don't think it would be appropriate to bring a bull in here, we all touch it and then we slaughter it and blood goes everywhere. But we do have someone who was offered on our behalf to take away our sins. Jesus came and he lived and he died and he embodied the purposes of God. He was God. And he is the sin offering that deals with the sin and guilt and shame deep within us. I wonder if there are parts of our lives where we are still indulging, holding back from God, seeking our validation through, that we need to maybe even physically put our hand on the cross to transfer our sin, confess it, name it, and transfer it to the cross, knowing that Jesus has died and paid for it in full. He is the sin offering. Jesus is also the burnt offering. He gave his life entirely. He lived his life entirely. And because of the mercy he has shown us, because of saving us, forgiving us, giving us a new life, we're a new creation. Paul, in the epistle to the Romans, said, therefore, in view of God's mercy, offer up your bodies as a living sacrifice. A sacrifice that doesn't die, a sacrifice that lives for God's glory, for God's purpose. Our whole lives set apart for God. We're able to do that because Jesus has given us a new life. Our lives are not our own. They belong to him. Jesus is the burnt offering. Jesus is the wave offering. The night before Jesus died, he shared a meal with his disciples. He said, this is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you. And throughout, for millennia, Christians have been sharing in that bread and drinking that wine at God's table. We're invited into his family. Because of what Jesus has done on the cross and by rising again, we're invited into the very presence of God. We're invited into the family of God. We're invited to family dinner. We belong to God. And the validation and the sense of acceptance we might look for in all the other relationships around us, the sense of acceptance we might look for in overperforming and doing such a great job and drawing attention to ourselves, the acceptance we might look for in all the different things and ways we search for it, we can find it in God. We can only find it in God. And that is possible because Jesus is the wave offering. He's the one that brings us into the very family of God. So how are we consecrated and prepared for the purposes of God? We deal with our sin. Well, God deals with our sin through Jesus. Our lives are set apart through Jesus. We're called into relationship with God through Jesus. There's a pastor in America, John Tyson, who's actually in Adelaide this week, funnily enough. But he tells this story. He was invited, he lives in New York, but he was invited to the Asbury Revival, if you know what that is, this big revival meeting that was going on for weeks, like this one chapel service at a small university that kind of blew up, and thousands upon thousands of college students and people coming and coming to faith and people praying and worshipping, and John was invited to speak at this thing, and he tells the story of what that looked like, what happened. And before he was called up to the stage, he was called into this other side room. It's like, well, this is a bit weird. And this side room was called the consecration room. And there was this old Korean lady who used to manage Korean like South Korean missionaries into North Korea or something like that. Used to do something like that. But she felt called to facilitate this space, to prepare people before they go and take the stage. And so what she would do with people, with the worship leaders, with the speakers, with the preachers, with anyone who would step onto that stage, she'd sit down with them and she'd say, do you have any sins you need to confess before you get up here? Is there anything that you're holding back? Is there some form of validation that you're trying to gain from this? Why are you doing this? How's your relationship with God going? And there was a sense that this extremely important role of preparing people before they step up onto the stage of what God was calling them to, they were being consecrated. Their sin being confessed, their lives being given over, and the relationship with God is established and strengthened. And made sure to be central to what they were doing. I think that was probably the biggest part of why the Asbury Revival was so successful. God was preparing people for their purpose. And I wonder, what is the stage that God is preparing you to step up into? What is God calling you to? What is God calling us, Hills Baptist Aldgate, to? And how is he preparing us for that? Are there sins we need to confess? Are there things we are holding back we need to give over? Do we need to seek intimacy with our Heavenly Father and stop trying to find it in other places? What is the stage that God is preparing you for? And how is he consecrating you for it? Setting you apart, preparing you for his purposes. In this next song, I'll pray in a minute, but in this next song, I thought it would be good to open it up. If anyone wanted prayer for any of those things, well, please come forward. I'll be at the front here. Chang will be here. Denby will be at the front. We would love to pray for you and with you. You don't need to say anything. We can just pray for you. But I imagine there are many things that people are facing, situation we're facing, where God is doing a work in us to prepare us. And often that work is not comfortable or pleasant. Not much in our passage today was comfortable or pleasant. We would love to pray for you in that, to invite God into that space as he prepares you and sets you apart for his purposes. So please do that during the next song or after the service. I'll draw attention to it again. We'd love to do that for you and with you. But why don't we stand and let's pray together as the band comes up. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who loves us and that you are working in this world for your purposes. Lord, we pray that Lord, we just pray for your forgiveness for our sins. There are things we have said and done, even this week and even this day, where we've acted in pride, where we've acted in selfishness, that we've sought our own desires before others, that we've gone our own way instead of your way. And Lord, we want to confess that to you now, just like corporately. We are broken, we are sinful, and how often in your church sin has ruined your purposes. Lord, we do not want to see that here. So Lord, we confess our sin. Wash us clean, Jesus, by your blood. Bring us forgiveness and healing and change us from the inside out that we might sin no more. Help us to see how serious sin is. And deal with it accordingly. Dealing with it not in our own effort, but by clinging to the cross where our sin was paid for in full. And Lord, help us, whatever it might be that we are holding back, help us to hand it over to you. What do we need to hear? What do we need to do? Where do we need to go? Lord, show us, we pray, through Jesus, through your Holy Spirit. and help us to step out in obedience in those things. And Lord, we pray that we would know that we are your children, that you love us. You've invited us into your family, into your kingdom, onto your table. And Lord, like particularly ministry and leading particularly is a great place to find validation from other people. Lord, I pray that myself and Demby and other pastors and leaders here at Hills Baptist would find our validation, find our sense of meaning and purpose and acceptance in you and you alone. And Lord, for all of us, may we find our acceptance in you and you alone. Because you love us. You have invited us into your kingdom. You've brought us to the table where we have nothing to offer except our sin and brokenness. And you offer us everything. So help us know to our heart of hearts that we are yours. Help us to build and cultivate that intimacy with you as our Heavenly Father. Lord, help us to make the space to build rituals in our lives to remind us of these things again and again and again, that we might be set apart and prepared for the purpose you have for us. And we submit all this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you want to come for prayer at the front, please do that. I'm going to change now to ask for prayer for me because I need that. So please do that either now or afterwards.
Thanks for listening to the Hills Baptist Podcast. If you'd like to partner with us in developing and equipping passionate disciples who love God, love people, and boldly share the gospel, you can do that at hillsbaptist.com/giving. We pray this message has empowered you to live and love more like Jesus. Have an amazing day.